Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you that you're the honored guest in this place today. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are the creator of this universe. And Lord, as we gather together in your name, I thank you, Lord, that you are right here in the midst of us. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that when you're in the house, healing's in the house. When you're in the house, deliverance and freedom are in the house. When you're in the house, ideas and solutions are in the house. And so, Lord, we say, Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. It's the answer to every human need. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are here today to minister and meet the needs of each and every one. Father, even while we discuss your word and share your word, I thank you, Lord, that you're working in our midst. You know the needs of each and every one here today. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the grace of God being released to bring healing, to bring hope, to bring life in every area in
every
Jesus'
area.
Wonderful and powerful name. Amen and amen. Well, praise God. Just stay standing just for a moment. You know, how many know who R.A. Laterney was? Well, if you don't know who he was the man that developed all of the great earth-moving equipment. You know, and he became he was a welder, he was an iron worker, and at night time God would give him ideas and dreams. And he'd get up and he'd go downstairs into his garage and he'd start welding pieces of metal together. And he's the one that developed all of this great earth-moving equipment. You know, he said that he gets all of his good ideas in church. I get all of my good ideas in church, he says. You know why? He says, because the creator of the universe is there in a very special way. And he would. He'd go to church and he would get all kinds of ideas that would make him multiply millions of dollars. In fact, one time the Pentagon phoned him up at the end of the Second World War. The Japanese were blowing up the airstrips real quick, and they needed a piece of machinery that would fix the airstrips and mend them quickly so they could get their planes in the air. And so they phoned him up and they said, Mr. Laterney, we want you to develop this piece of equipment. And so he went to a hotel in New York, and he called some of the top engineers in the United States, and they all met in a hotel in New York. And the first thing he says, we're all going to church. And he said, church? He says, yeah. He says, you don't go to church, you're not on my team. He says, because I get all of my best ideas in church. So they all went to church, and when they went to church, got the one idea, just like one service. Mm. One service in the middle of the worship, and the word got the idea, and out of that, they built this piece of equipment that fixed airstrips real quick, and it made him, what was it, $15 million or something. I mean, that's pretty good for one church service, isn't it? You know, I get all of my good ideas in church. Now, I tell you what, right in a place like this, when you get together, you know, there's creativity in this place. You know, I mean, so there's different problems and different solutions, different answers we all need, you know, to problems we face. And, you know, in here, if you have your ears open, or say, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to the church. And there's revelation, a little bit like the, you know, television airwaves. You know, you're in a place like this, you've got airwaves that flow through here. If you've got a receiver, and you got your receiver switched on, you can tune in and get a picture out of the middle of nowhere. Here it is. Just get a picture here on a screen, just like that. And because you've tapped into something that's already out here. I tell you, there's creativity in this place, and I want you to tap in to that this afternoon. Why don't you just go like this with me, if you can? I mean, this revelation here, we need to download some of that today, don't we? Download it into our spirit. You know, that's what you do with your computer. You download certain things onto your computer. Well, you know, there's a hard drive on the inside of us that needs some stuff downloaded into it. And I want you to go like this. This is, just lift your hands up like this and just bring this down. This is a download. You pull it down. And this is a download. This is receiving. I'm going to receive something today in my spirit. And then when you receive, there is the stretching out. Stretch out like this. You stretch out. This is when you begin to do it. When you begin to act on the revelation, you begin to act on the word. You know what happens? You begin to stretch. And you begin to grow. So, you download. You stretch as you apply. And then you take off. So you pull it down, you stretch, and then you take off. Pull it down, stretch, and take off. How many want to do that? God's called you to live life at the top, right? He says you'll be above only. But this is the process. You've got to download, get the revelation, apply it, and you will take off. Praise God. You can be seated and open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 3. I'll share a couple of things with you. This was our key verse last year. And it's probably the key verse for the rest of this decade and probably even longer. Ephesians 3 and verse 20. It says, "Now to him who is able to do..." I love the way they put these words together. "Exceedingly." That, just that word "exceedingly," it means barrier breaking, limit busting, without limits. Exceeding, but it goes beyond that. It says exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask. And it says in the Amplified Bible, "Ask in your highest prayers." Or "think in your wildest dreams or imagination." It says God can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond that, according to the power that works in us. And so God is saying here, you know, there is nothing you can dream of. There is nothing you can dream of in your wildest dreams. There's nothing you can ask for in your highest prayers that God cannot supply.
Amen.
Isn't that right? That's what he's saying. He can supply the need. He can supply the resources you need to fulfill that dream. But it says here, he can supply it according to something. That word "according" means it's measured by this. Those high dreams, those high prayers becoming a reality are measured by something. Measured according to the power that works in us. How many know the power working in us is not just power residing in us? Bible talks about when you get born again, you receive the Holy Ghost, and the power says you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. So you receive power. But now it's talking about this power working in us. How many, there's a difference between having power and having power work in us?
Amen.
It's like power in a battery. It really doesn't begin to work until there's a demand put on it. Isn't that right? A demand put on it, then the power begins to work on the inside of that battery. And it's the same with us. As we begin to do the Word, then the power begins to work on the inside of us. We're putting a drawer on it. You know, what I'm talking about today is activate your faith, live your dream.
Yeah.
Activate your faith. You see, the power is activating your faith. It's acting upon the revealed will of God. That's what faith is. And when you do that, something works on the inside of you. Boy, it is powerful. The amount of power working on the outside of you is determined by the amount of power working on the inside of you. You know, of course, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "My God shall supply all of your needs according," there's that word "according" again. I mean, just measured by this. Measured by what? "According to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And so, God's ability, he says, God is able, God's ability to supply to you for your needs and for your dreams and for those dreams, those needs and those things that you need to expand God's kingdom is measured by his riches and glory. Well, how much do you think he's got up there? Huh? You know, there's no shortage with God, is there? You know, there really isn't. He's the creator of the universe. He owns all the cattle on 1,000 hills. All the gold's his. All the silver's his. And it's nothing to put some of it in your hands.
Right.
At the right time. When you get the right vision and the right dream.
Absolutely.
And so, you know, visions and dreams. It's one of the ways in these last days. In Acts chapter 6, 2 and verse 16. It says, "In the last days God will pour out his spirit in all flesh." It says, "Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Young men will have visions. Old men will have dreams. And on my handmaidens I'll pour out of my spirit, says the Lord." You know, when you talk about prophetic, you talk about visions, you talk about dreams, you're talking about the touch of God on your life that gives you ability to be able to get a glimpse of what the future can look like if you do certain things. Touches your eyes and you can see what your marriage can be like. Touches your eyes, you can see what your finances can be look like. Touches your eyes, you can see what your church can look like. It touches your eyes, you can see what your country can look like. Now tell you what, once you begin to see the way things can look,
come on,
you'll never be happy with the way they are right now.
Never will.
There's something about a dream and a vision. I would say this is no drive without a dream. There's no wind without work. There's no accomplishment without action. And there's no real power without the God connection. And so you need all of those. And so like Hazel mentioned, we dream, we live the dream, and in living the dream, we dream again. Never stop dreaming. Never stop dreaming. You always got to have a dream that you're believing for. Hazel and I today, I mean, we're living in the dreams that we had yesterday. Huh? And we still have dreams for tomorrow. They're not a reality yet. Right?
Yes.
But we're pressing on and moving forward, yes, towards seeing those dreams become a reality.
Absolutely.
And many of you are living in the dreams that you had yesterday.
Yes.
But you've got to remember, that's not the end.
Sorry.
You've got to still, yes, begin to dream. And you can build on your dreams of yesterday.
Yes.
And there is a process of how a dream works. I will share some of that with you in just a moment, but before that, turn with me to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. And of course, this is a very familiar passage of scripture, but I want you to see it in the light of what I'm saying right here. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it says this. It says, this book of the law shall not depart from where? From your mouth. It shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have what?
Good success.
Good success. Then you'll make your way prosperous, then you will have good success. Now this is God's battle plan for Joshua. He's just taken over Moses. He's going into an enemy country. And he's going to take possession. He says, here's the battle plans. You do this and you'll have good success. Number one, he says, man, you got to, don't let this book of the law, don't let this word depart out of your mouth. How do you know? Out of the words of your mouth. It says the mouth, the power of the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. So you can speak life to yourself or death to yourself.
Right.
You can speak life to your partner, life to your church, or death to your church. And death to your ministry. You can speak life to your finances or death to it.
Yes.
Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit. And they are life. And we're created in His image. You be very careful what you say with your mouth. Don't let this book line your tongue up. See, number one is right speaking, isn't it? You know, line your tongue up with what God is saying. And so what you speak is vital, or what you ask. Remember what it says in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20? According to what you can ask. This is your tongue. It's speaking about the tongue again. And then it says meditate day and night. Meditate is deeply thinking about something. You know, just where you begin to turn something over in your mind. And through the process of turning God's word over in your mind. It's talking about meditating on the Word.
Yes, it is.
You can destroy your old way of thinking and begin to get God's way of thinking.
Yes, it is.
Isn't that right? As you meditate on the Word, it replaces your old way of thinking with God's way of thinking. And how many know it? Isaiah 55 and verse 5, 6, 7 and 8, he says, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways and my thoughts higher than your ways and your thoughts. So what you're doing is you begin to let, that's why it talks about being prosperous and succeeding. Man, you're not going to get just earthly thoughts, man, you're going to get God's thoughts about the situation. He knows what's going to happen. He knows what's going to happen in the future. He knows what's happening in the financial world, the business world. He knows everything. And there's nothing for Him to drop into your spirit. Something pertaining to the area of expertise that you have that's going to take you ahead, above and beyond. I tell you, this is vital. And so you can see the same process here is talking about asking, speaking, thinking, and doing. Right? And observe to do. So you have the same process as we saw in Ephesians 3 and verse 20. You know, it means asking the right things, speaking the right words. And that before you can ever ask the right things or speak the right words, you have to think on the right thoughts. Let's get God's thoughts. You see, you know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2 verse 16, it says we can have the mind of Christ. You can have the mind of Christ. I love what Margaret Thatcher used to say. She says when Christians don't get, when Christians get together, they don't get together to get the mind of the majority. She says they get together to get the mind of Christ. I mean, isn't that what we want? I mean, this church wants the mind of Christ for this area. We as Victory Churches want the mind of Christ for Spain. It's not Pastor Andrew's mind that we want. It's not my mind that we want. It's the mind of Christ. You know, it's not Pastor Trevor's mind. Man, we want the mind of Christ. And then when we all get the mind of Christ, it's amazing how you're coming together with the unity. And people understand it and know it. You see, so three things. What you think, what you speak, and then what you do. You cannot separate a man's behavior from his beliefs. Beliefs and behaviors go together. I mean, you can fool somebody that you believe certain things, but I tell you what, when push comes to shove, when the pressure comes on you, you know, what you really believe comes out. That's why you got to get it deep in your heart, what you believe. You know, I tell you what, you see, the devil doesn't mind you thinking thoughts of faith or speaking words of faith as long as you don't step out in faith. Isn't that right?
Come on.
There's a lot of people speak it. A lot of people think it. A lot of people dream it. But the devil doesn't care. It's when you step out in faith that he's afraid. We walk by what?
Faith.
Faith, not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith, not by sight. See, that's where we become a doer of his word. And things begin to happen. Firstly, in your own life. Then in your family. Then in your kids, then in your marriage, and then in your ministry, and then in the community. It's amazing what God can do through one individual that begins to get their mind renewed to the Word. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, right? So you can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see that? Now, you know, in Ephesians chapter 3, where it's talking about God can do exceedingly, abundantly, above and beyond all you can ever think, imagine, dream. I like what Albert Einstein said. He says, your imagination is a preview of your life's coming attractions. Let me say that again. This is Albert Einstein that said this. Your imaginations are a preview of your life's coming attractions. What you think on, you'll imagine, and you'll begin to dream. And if you get the wrong imaginations, and negative imaginations, and evil imaginations, that's a preview of your future. So we'd better get our imagination lined up with God's word, isn't it?
Yeah.
See, the dreams that I like are dreams, you know, that come from a deep imaginative dream, deep imaginative thinking that's based and inspired by the Word of God and prayer. Let me say it again, the dreams that I like are the dreams that come from a deep imaginative thinking inspired by the Word of God and prayer. Dreams that are going to help people. Dreams that are going to solve problems. Dreams are going to expand God's kingdom. Wow, that's the kind of dreams that I like, and they are available to everybody in this room, aren't they? I mean, let me show you. Look at Nehemiah here. Turn with me to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. Deep imaginative thinking inspired by the Word of God and prayer. In Nehemiah chapter 1, and let's just read the first couple of verses there. Nehemiah 1, and we'll look at verse 2 and verse 3, and then we'll go over to chapter 2 and verse 12. It says that Hananiah, of course Nehemiah is a captive in Babylon at this particular time, it said that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came with men from Judah and asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who had survived the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And so here he's getting news of the children of God, the people of God, the children of Israel, his people, and he's getting word that the work is a mess. The gate, the walls are broken down. The people are afflicted and in a great reproach. And look what he did. He says, So it was when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And so here he is, he's fasting and praying before the God of heaven. It reminds God of what he said in his word, both the good and the bad. You see, and he's seeking for solutions and answers. And he goes into deep imaginative thinking based on what he heard, right, the problems they were facing, and not only that, based upon what God had said. You know, he reminds God, he says, God, you said if we do this, 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 and this, you would do that. From a negative standpoint, he says, God, you've done that. But then if we repent and turn back to you, you'll do this, 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 and this, and this. And he's beginning, 4 months he was there meditating, thinking about things, deep imaginative thinking. And finally God placed something in his heart. And that opened the door for him to go back to Jerusalem. He was the king's cupbearer. He put his life on the line just by being sad in front of the king. And the king asked him what was wrong, and eventually he said, well, it's because of my people down back in Jerusalem. And he had favor, and the door opened for him to be able to go back. But look at this in chapter 2 and verse 12. Nehemiah 2 and verse 12. It says, then I arose in the night, I and a few men with me, and I told no one what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. How do you know God puts things in your heart? When you're meditating on God's word, when you're in his presence, he places things in your heart, something you're to do. Huh? At, how do you say this place? Matheron. Something in your heart that you're to do in Matheron. Right? That's going to help expand his kingdom. Help solve a problem. Help humanity. Something that God's called you to do in... how do we say that again? Work it. Okay, in that place. And wherever we were yesterday, next to Alicante. In these places. I tell you, God's going to place some things in your heart if you're in his word. You're in his word and in prayer. And there's certain things that you're asking God questions about. I tell you, if you ask a question, God, what do you want us to do here? It prepares your heart for an answer. If you never ask a question, you wouldn't even recognize an answer when he came. That's why God says in Jeremiah 33 verse 3, he says, call unto me.
Yeah, come on.
He says, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things that you do not know. Huh? I mean, this is a two-way conversation now. It's you talking to God, and then God says, I will answer you. Yeah. And when I answer you, I'll show you things you don't know yet. I mean, great and mighty things that you don't know. I mean, he's the God that showed Fleming how to take a piece of molding bread and turn it into the miracle penicillin. He's the God that showed Edison how to make a light bulb. He's the God that showed that R.A. Laterney how to move dirt from one place to the other. He's the God that can show you how to build your business, how to invest your money, how to build your marriage, how to build your family, how to start a ministry, how to build a ministry, how to grow something out of nothing. He's the God that can do that with you and through you. But we've got to get to the place where we know enough about his word that we can pray right. We can ask right. We can think right. We're going to speak right. Then God begins to work within us a dream, a vision of his plan that he wants to have operate through us and in us. It's amazing the stuff that's in the book. You know, I was reading about John D. Rockefeller. How many know who Rockefeller was? He was the richest man that's ever lived. And that includes Solomon. The richest man that ever lived, Solomon inherited the whole pile. John D. Rockefeller didn't, made it from nothing. Became the first billionaire ever. And he made it, and you know what? He was reading through the Bible. One day he got to Genesis chapter 6, and he saw how that Noah built the ark. And on the ark he pitched it on the inside, and he pitched it on the outside. And through his deep imaginative thinking, see, he was already in oil. He was already drilling oil in the United States. And all of a sudden now they're running out of oil in the United States. Deep imaginative thinking. He says, well, man, where there is oil, where there is pitch, there's got to be oil. And he dug into where the ark had been built, and he found it was built on the Babylonian plains. And that's where the first oil wells began to be dug in 1910. So somebody reading the Bible, and he became the richest man in the world. Huh? The richest man in the world. And you know, Rockefeller, I mean, he became the richest man in the world, and he gave multiplied millions to the gospel of Christ. He was a Northern Baptist in the USA. Gave $80 million at the end of the 18th century to a little Baptist Bible college that now is the University of Chicago. A little struggling Bible. $80 million back then. He tithed ever since his first job, 16 years of age or whenever it was. His first job, he made $5. He showed his little black book to a preacher. $5 he made, and he tithed 50 cents. $5, 50 cents, $5, 50 cents. And he lived by the dictum, John Wesley's dictum. Dictum's an authoritative opinion. And John D. Rockefeller took it for himself. John Wesley, that took the British people out of poverty and brought up and raised up the middle class through his preaching and through his teaching. And one of his teachings was his view on finances, and he said this. He says, you've got to gain all that you can through honest work and honest means. And then you save all you can. You don't waste it spending it frivolously. And then you give all you can. You gain all you can, you save all you can, and then you give all of you can. And John D. Rockefeller, he continued to gain all he could, he saved all he could, and his giving got bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, greater and greater and greater, gave multiplied millions and probably even billions of dollars to the gospel of Christ. It's powerful. When are you going to understand that? And so just that whole aspect. And this is what they got from the Bible. And then, I don't know if you heard of James Young Simpson. Don't you ever heard of him? He was a Scottish surgeon. In fact, before he became a surgeon, he was just in medical school in Edinburgh. And of course, at that particular time in the 1800s, they were doing operations, you know, and of course they had no anaesthetic, and people would scream blue murder as they cut them open and pull something out. And then put something back in. Ah! You know, man, there's got to be a better way to do operations than this. So he's reading through the Bible, Genesis chapter 2, got to verse 21 and 22, and then it talks about God. When God wanted to do an operation on Adam, it says he put him into a deep sleep, and then he took out one of his ribs and put it back together. You know, and that's when out of that, through deep imaginative thinking, I mean, you would never get that revelation. I would never get it. I'm not a surgeon. But he was a surgeon. I wouldn't probably even get the revelation that John D. Rockefeller got. Because he was in oil. I'm not in oil. But God knows the revelation you need in the area and the field of expertise and endeavors that you're involved in. And he can give you supernatural revelation, just like he did with James Young Simpson. All of a sudden, he artificial sleep. That's what he called, anesthetic initially. Artificial sleep. And he came up with morphine and chloroform. Tried it on himself, loved it. You know, he went over to the Crimean War and started doing it on the soldiers in the Crimean War, and they loved it. You know, I mean, give them the chloroform, and of course they'd be out of it, they'd wake up and the operation had been done. And eventually what happened, Queen Victoria in her eighth pregnancy, was a very, very difficult pregnancy, and she called for James Young Simpson. He came, gave her a chloroform, and she had a peaceful, you know, a delivery of her eighth child. And that's when it became very famous. But these people just read in the Bible. I mean, hey, this book's full of revelations. That's to say, you can download things that people that don't know Christ can't download. They don't have a receiver. Huh? But you've got a receiver, you can turn it on and you can download this. I mean, it's powerful. What is available to us is amazing. I've been reading biographies of great men these last few months. And I thought, man, it's incredible. I was in the Hilton Hotel just a few weeks ago in Edmonton, and I picked up Conrad Hilton. He was the founder of the Hilton Hotels. I picked up his little book. There's one of his books, the free of charge in every room, and it's called Be My Guest. And it talks about his life. And it says how that he was an emigrant from Europe. His mother and father came over there with nothing. And they came over there and he says, through my dad, I learned hard work. From my mother, I learned faith in God. So faith in God and prayer and his word. He says, my mother could do without almost anything except church. Wherever she went, there had to be a church that she could walk to. She'd do with anything else, but not church. She had to have her church. And she took Conrad Hilton to church all the time. And taught him how to pray, and taught him how to believe God in tough times, so that he could turn to God. And from his daddy, he learned hard work. And it talks about his life story. And it talked about him getting a vision for hotels. And the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. Still probably the greatest hotel in the world. It's in New York. But at the time it was built, there's a great big picture in the newspaper, I believe it was in the 30s. And it was the greatest hotel and the richest hotel in the world. He cut that picture out before he was even, when he was still just a bellboy, just working in a menial task in a hotel. Cut it out and he put it on his desk under a sheet of glass. And he'd look at it every day. What's happening? Something happening in his imagination. His imagination. You know, I tell you, it's imagination.
Yes.
Can be a preview of your life's coming attractions. A picture that gets on the inside of you. And, you know, that picture got on the inside of him. And eventually, you know, I mean, eventually he bought it for $100 million about 40 years later. $40 million and he built the biggest, richest chain of hotels in the world from a dream. Now, his kids came up to him afterwards and his kids said, Dad, you know, you've told us that success is just working hard and praying and having faith in God. And they said, Dad, there's got to be more to it than that. And his dad couldn't think at the moment what it was. But about a month later, he came back to his kids and says, look, he says, I got to tell you something. There is more than what I said. He says, yes, through faith in God and his word and hard work, through faith in God, you'll get the right dream. Through hard work, it'll become a reality. But you got to have a dream. This is the thing that was missing, the dream. You got to have a dream, the power of a dream. You get the power of a dream, you get the right dream through faith in God's word and God, and your hard work will make it become a reality. I thought, man, that's powerful. You see, there is no winning without work. There's no accomplishment without action. There's no drive without a dream. He had a dream where his sons never had a dream. He had faith in God where some of his sons never had faith in God. I tell you, sometimes we've got to pass it on to our children. Not just keep it for ourselves. Hey, let me give you the process of a dream. Process of a dream, because it's vital to understand this, and you'll see where some people drop out. How many of us, one thing to have a dream, it's another thing to make it become a reality. Isn't it? So, you know, the first thing is, it goes like this. Let me give you the process first. Is I thought it. I sought it. I caught it. I bought it. I got it. Now, just have a look at that just for a moment. I thought it. Proverbs 16 verse 3, it says, commit your works to the Lord and he'll establish your thoughts. Right? That's it. It's right in here initially. You thought it. Even some of you that came from Spain, from England. I mean, initially it was just a thought, wasn't it? You thought it. It sounds like a good idea. Going over to Spain. Glory to God. You know, so you thought it. And I'm sure there's a lot of other people thought it alongside of you that are not here. Huh? They never made it. Somehow they dropped out. And it could be because they thought it, but they never sought it. See, you sort it. Now you're going to check out. You're going to find out what Spain is like. You're going to find out the economy. You're going to find out what kind of job I can get there. You can find out what I can do there. And you're checking in out what the weather's like. You're checking out if that's somewhere to go. You may even came over here once or twice just to have a look at it. You know, but you're seeking after it.
Yeah.
You see, but then after that I sought it. And then you caught it. There's something. Now it's not just a head thing. Now it's dropped from the head to the heart. How many know that heart power is much greater than head power? Huh? What God has put in my heart to do. There's a heart power. I tell you now, you caught it, but then the next one is where a lot of people drop out, is where I bought it. Huh? Instead of I bought it, for a lot of people it is I fought it. Huh? Instead of buying it, they fight it. Instead of I bought it, I fought it. You see, so what happens instead of buying into this thing, because it's usually going to cost you something, you have to give up something, don't you? You got to give up. You got to give up some friends. You got to give up some family. You got to give up, you know, a lot of things you're familiar with, to go somewhere that's unfamiliar, somewhere, you know, less comfortable, some things where in many ways you got to start all over again. Huh? And so, but you count the cost before you ever do it. So you examine that and you think it, and then you buy into it. And for those that buy into it, the next thing is, I got it! I thought it, I sought it, I caught it, I bought it, I got it! I emigrated to South Africa when I was 21 from England. And there was about 12 of us going to go there initially. I ended up getting onto the plane by myself. Thank God I met two guys on the plane, and so when we got to South Africa, there was three of us. When I was going to go to Canada, the same thing in Canada, about 10 or 12 guys coming with me. And we're all going, everybody got it. Everybody thought it. I think everybody caught it. Everybody sought it. But I think I was the only one that bought it. Because I ended up in Toronto by myself in 1970, walking along the street, Yonge Street in Toronto. You see, and time and time again, you see, you have to understand the process. See, a God vision, I mean, my visions were not, a lot of my visions, I would have always been a dreamer. A lot of my visions were not God visions. Just something I wanted to do. You know, but there was no eternal purpose in any of it. I think the thing is to tie every vision, every dream you have, tie it into the heavenly vision. You know, Acts 26:19, Paul said, I have not been disobedient to the heavenly vision. And talking about the heavenly vision was turning Gentiles from darkness to light. Power of Satan unto God. So they can receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. Every vision or dream, every earthly ambition we have, every earthly vision we have, should somehow be linked together with the heavenly vision. The, not many heavenly visions, just one. The heavenly vision has to be linked together with the soul, has to be linked together with the expansion of his kingdom, has to be linked together with what God's doing on the face of the earth. Otherwise it always leads to emptiness. And it always leads to dissatisfaction. But you say, well, when you do God's, when you get God's vision, and it's tied into the expansion of God's kingdom, I tell you, there's something about that that leads you satisfied. And it's the process you go through. You know, if you ever heard the story of Hazel, how she started the orphanage in Rwanda. Incredible story. And as she went over there, felt it in her, God placed something in her heart just 4.5 years ago for Rwanda. Went over there. Ended up buying 2 old bars in downtown Kilgally and 5 old houses, knocked them down, built our headquarters there, and they went out, bought 5, 6, 7 acres of land outside of the city, sat under a tree, and they had to make a deal with the chief on buying that piece of property. And when she bought it, she sat under there and drew the whole property out. She had an orphanage with 30 boys on this side, 30 girls on that side, 5 widows living here, 5 widows living there, a great room on the inside, a church and a school and an infirmary, a missions house, and a fish pond, and all kinds of gardens, etc., all around there, a well. She put it everything down on a piece of paper, you know, and wrote it on a piece of paper. And I phoned her up. No, you phoned me up from Rwanda, because I didn't go on that trip. She went with a few girls. And I said, well, how are you doing, honey? She said, I was born for this. Huh? I thought, man, I was born for this. This is why I'm alive. I was born for this. And then on the bottom of that little hand diagram, she brought that back with her, and some of the churches in Toronto, they put it into a frame and made a little plaque underneath, I was born for this. Man, see, there's some things that we're all born for. You know, and there's preparation before we ever really do them. I mean, you can be involved in all kinds of earthly, humanistic endeavors, but I tell you what, unless it's tapped in to the heavenly vision. Because, I mean, you want to live for that which is eternal, not for that which is temporal, don't you? You know, you're starting a little bit older, you're thinking about, man, you know, this life doesn't last very long. Isn't it very fragile? Dreams are fragile. Life is fragile. Family's fragile. Finances are fragile. Everything is fragile and can be gone just like that. Yeah. We'd better start storing up some rewards in heaven so that when we get there, praise God, there's some people happy we're there. Because we had a part to play in their salvation. So really, you know, you got to. We begin to look that way. What can I do to expand God's kingdom? I tell you, you get involved in God's business, He'll get involved in your business. He really will. Everything we've built, I'm convinced that nothing big happens until somebody gets a big vision and a big dream. But you don't start off with a big vision and a big dream. God has to expand us. God takes us on a journey to enlarge us. Look what He did with Abraham. I mean, here's Abraham, and God said to him, I'm going to make you a seed like the stars in the sky and like the sand on the seashore. He never even had a child. He's 90 years of age, or almost 100 years of age. His wife's 90. I'm going to make you a seed like the stars of the sky and the sand on the seashore. I mean, every time he looked at the stars, this is how my seed are going to be. Every time he looked at the sand, this is the way my seed's going to be. It enlarged his vision. It expanded him. And God has to expand our minds. And very often he'll take us on a journey to do that. It's hard to put a big vision in a little mind. I tell you, just coming to Spain would expand you and enlarge you. We need to read books that are going to expand us. We need to expose ourselves to places that are going to enlarge us. We need to attempt projects that are going to enlarge us and expand us so that we can receive more from God. Isn't that right? I know when I planted my first church, I'd only been saved for 3 years, started my first church in Canada, in a place called Lethbridge. And when we built the church, we ended up buying 43 acres of land right in the main highway. And it was great, you know, I mean, I put a big, great big trailer on the side of the property. Future home, a Victory Christian Fellowship. And for the first 6 months, I'm going by, Father, thank you for this property. Thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' wonderful name. I can see it all, the football fields and the baseball diamonds and the gymnasiums, etc. I can see it all driving by there. And then after 9 months, 12 months, all the weeds are growing up around. I think, oh, dear God, what am I getting these people into? And, you know, I can hardly sleep at night time. Same with my wife. And we said, you know what we got to do? Let's get a ticket and we'll fly down to Tulsa and we'll go and have a look at Oral Roberts University. Yeah. So that's when Oral Roberts University was really cooking. You know, 500 acres of land, and university, hospital, Bible college, training centers, everything. So we got down there, had a look around. I walked around there and I thought, man, look what this guy has done. 500 acres and all of this stuff around here. This is amazing. I thought, man, if God can do this for this guy, what am I afraid of with a little 43-acre plot of land? I came back with new courage, new faith, new hope. God expanded us and enlarged us to be able to believe for the impossible. And once I got that, then all of a sudden God did miraculous things. It was going to cost $500,000 just to get the servicing in. This is in the early 1980s. Then all of a sudden, the city architect got saved, designed everything. The city tree farmer got saved and donated all the trees. The city foreman for the city parks got saved. And he helped us with all the sprinklers. Two major contractors got saved. One put 5 miles of septic field underneath the soccer fields and built acres and acres of parking lot. And then we took an offering for $1.5 million in the 80s. I mean, it's incredible. It's like it's almost like God had expanded us to the size of the vision. My last e-newsletter for you, if you get my newsletter, for the leadership e-newsletter that I send out, how many get that? Do you get that? You can pull it down from my website too. The last one for February.
Victory
www.victoryint.org. This last month, it was on growing your people to the size of the vision. Where? See, that is real. God has to, how many know God has to grow you? You got a big vision. It means He's got to grow you to the size of the vision. And that takes time. I mean, look at Joseph. Was he 30 years, was he 17 years of age when he got the vision? He got the vision, a dream at 17 years of age where his mother and his father and his brothers would bow down to him and he'd be the leader. I mean, he was 30 years of age when that began to come to pass. In the meantime, he'd been in prison in Potiphar's house, and he learned and developed his management skills there, and then he got thrown into prison, and he developed his management skills further in prison, and then finally his gifts of interpretation that he developed as well were used in the prison, and through that he was released from prison, and he became the chief man in Egypt, the greatest country in the world at that particular time. 15 years later, it says the word of the Lord tried him. It says the word, Psalm 115, I believe it is, says the word of the Lord tried him. Psalm 105, verse 15. The word of the Lord tried him and tested him until the word came to pass. I tell you, there's a time when the word will come to pass. Likewise with David. Got the vision of being king when he was 17 years of age. 30 years of age before he became crowned king over two tribes. 37 when he became crowned king over all 12 tribes. I think you asked me, Pastor Andrew, you know, about seeing everything. You know, I never saw everything. I mean, you know, the stuff we have around the world today is incredible. But I never saw any of that. Especially when I first got saved. God doesn't show you it all. Just shows you what you need to know, the next assignment. Yes. I would say this, our destiny is made up of a series of assignments. And every assignment is like a vision. Mm-hmm. It's like a dream. There can be big dreams, small dreams. Some can be, hey, write a book. Hey, compose a song. Start a ministry. Get involved in the downtown city outreach. Do something to help the poor. Start a business that's going to raise finances for the kingdom of God. You know, it can be a whole variety of things. Get involved in politics and put a... That was one of my dreams, was put in a Christian prime minister in Canada. Now we have one. For the last 8 years, we've had a Christian prime minister. That was one of my dreams when we started the whole political movement there. We started the TV station there, planted churches from one nation, end of the nation to the other. I believe we just tipped the balance. One of my guys heads up the whole Canada Family Action Coalition. He was telling me that close to 40 of the Conservative members of Parliament are all born again. Huh? Well, I believe our movement had something to do with that. You know, we're not totally responsible for it, but we played a part. Sometimes it just takes one group just to make the difference. Just to tip the scales somewhere. I believe here in Spain too. I mean, this is just the beginning for what God is going to do in here. I mean, right now we're playing to our strengths. We're playing to our strengths. You know, the majority of people in these three churches are all from England, right? So we're British, most of us. We understand why the people are coming over here. So obviously the easiest people for us to reach are who? The ones that are coming over here. But it's not only here they're coming to. They're coming to all the warm countries in Europe. And they're probably going to Portugal and some of the others as well. So it doesn't mean we have to stay just in Spain.
That's right.
That means we could establish a prototype ministry right here that begins to reach the expats, but then from there, through English being the international language, it helps you to reach all other expats from other nations, and then eventually those that are Spanish, that are educated and want to learn English, many of them could join, and then out of that you end up with Spanish outreaches. So you end up, you know, with Spanish people that love God, they're born again. We already have Spanish churches. In Mexico, Central America, in Southern California, Spanish churches that we've started. So, and they're great Spanish churches. You know, and it can happen here. But we build on our strengths initially. I believe it's just a process. You know, it doesn't happen overnight. There's a process. And God's given gifts to every person in this place. There's dreams, visions that He's placed in your heart. You know, that God wants to see come to pass. I mean, what can you believe for right now? What can you believe for? What can you believe for God to double in the next 6 months? You've got to have your faith on the line for something. Remember what it says in Psalm 78, verse 31 and verse 42? It says, they sinned against God by not believing to see His wondrous works. You ever think you'd sin against God by not believing to see something bigger? Huh? I mean, you showed me that place across the road there. I thought, that's really nice. And then somebody says, well, it's very difficult to buy Spanish properties. Nothing's too difficult for God. Mm-hmm. You'd be surprised at what God can do. Whether it's owned by somebody from Spain or somebody from Germany, it's nothing for God. Nothing's too hard for God. And it's amazing what God can do. I tell you, if we keep that possibility mindset, yes, nothing is too hard for God. I thank God for what you've got right now and what you're doing. You know, but this is not the end. This is not the end. This is just the beginning. This is just a foundation for what God wants to do in the future. Not only in the church, but in all of you in this place. How many of your life's not over yet?
Right.
Huh? Mm-hmm. You came here to refire, not retire. Isn't that right? Get refired, praise God, with a new fire, a new excitement, a new zeal. It's a dream and a vision that brings you alive. Man, I'm probably older than most of you. Huh? I'm 68 next month here. Just a baby, baby. Good. It's nice to be somewhere where as a kid you were younger than me. But you know what Caleb said? Caleb, he says, I'm 85. And I'm just as strong today as I was 45 years ago. And then he said this, the word of God has kept me alive. The promise of God. You promised me this mountain. And I haven't got it yet. This is 45 years. You promised me 45 years ago. And I still haven't got it. I'm not willing to die until I see what you promised me become a reality. Huh? And I'm willing to grow up and fight for it. You know, and there's things, I believe there's dreams in all of our hearts that still haven't come to pass. Some of them you may never see come to pass. But you know what? The heroes of faith are always moving forward. They're always stepping out. They're trying. If it doesn't work, we try something else. But we keep moving. We keep trying. We keep moving. We keep growing. We keep learning. And eventually we get to the place where some of those things become a supernatural reality. Praise God. Isn't that good? And so we'll dream. We'll live the dream. And in living the dream, we'll dream again. Huh? We dream, we live the dream, and in living the dream, you dream again. Now, some of you, it's your dream just to be over here in Spain. Huh? This was your dream.
We all dream.
Yeah, and you still dream, yeah. Now, there's something positive about a dream, and there's something negative about a dream. My teacher, when I was 11 years of age, on my report card, it says, George is above average in most subjects, but he'd do much better if he didn't dream so much. She was looking at the negative side of dreaming. The negative side of dreaming is you have a dream, but you never put any legs to your dream, because you're all the time dreaming. You know, and you're dreaming about what it could be, instead of what you need to do right now to make it become a reality. This is where the positive side of dreaming is. You see what the end can look like. When this is accomplished, that book will be written. That song will be produced. That business will be established. That church will be built. Those region of churches will be established. When this is finished, then that'll be the beginning of another assignment. But for that to happen, I've got to have that 2020 vision where I see what I need to do right now. For this to become a reality 12 months from now, I need to do this and this and this and this this month and this and this and this and this next month, and within 6 months I need this and this and this, and then eventually, and after the time period is up, it becomes a reality. You see? And so, hey, you're obviously quite adventurous just being here in the first place.
Right?
Right? So it's an adventure, isn't it?
Right.
You stepped out, all of you. Everyone in this place, you stepped out. That shows there's something of a risk taker in you. How do you know risk, the word risk? All risk begins with the word imagination. As you begin to imagine something, wow, I wonder if I can do that. I wonder if that's possible. Man, I wonder if I could do that. I wonder if I could do that. You know, and then wondering if I think I can do it, you usually come to the conclusion, I think I could. You know, this is the thing with a vision. A vision empowers you. A vision empowers you to the place where where visionaries, they don't only believe that it can be done, but they believe it must be done. This is something I not only can do, but this is something I must do. While we're in Spain, there's some things that we must do before we go to be with Christ. Isn't that right? I mean, how about loving one, winning one, and discipling one? How about winning a soul, winning a family, helping to build the church, doing something that will expand the church so we establish other churches and build a great movement right here in Spain that will reach way beyond Spain?